It is songs like that one that we just got through singing. And all the wonderful memories and thoughts that come to mind while singing it. That cause me to wonder how in the world anyone who belongs to the body of Christ, to the family of God, would not want to come and worship with the saints. I know my past life is different than a lot of people's. I grew up in the church, so to speak, and I have marvelous memories of gathering with the saints, singing praises around God's throne while we came together on the Lord's Day at midweek studies, gospel meetings, sometimes in small little buildings that seemed like they were about to burst at the seam with individuals. Other times in large buildings that you could see empty spots, but you knew that building was still close to capacity. I've been in gospel meetings where they had to put folding chairs down alongside the walls. I've heard stories of having to open the windows so people could hear outside the building because there were so many people who had gathered. And I've been in congregations where the entire congregation could fill up about 5 or 6 of the 25 or 30 benches that were out there. And all of them, there's been one constant experience. An experience and a feeling of brotherhood. A feeling of family. A feeling of working together for the cause of Christ. On the first Sunday of the month for this year, I've been presenting lessons that had to deal with worship. If you've kept track of those or paid attention over the time, I know you paid attention while I was talking about them, but if you kind of tied them all together, you'll notice that we've talked about singing, we've talked about praying, we've talked about study, we've talked about giving, we talked about the Lord's Supper. Last month, we talked about worship itself. This morning, we want to talk a little bit about the assembly. I think we're going to talk about, more so the assembly itself, we're going to talk about the necessity of assembly. That's why our title says, Some Assembly Required. That's not original, by the way, in case y'all didn't know that, but it seemed to fit what we're going to talk about this morning very well. In addition to our studies on worship and gathering together, in our study on Thursday evenings, we just recently started looking at the church and we talked about the universal and local and some of the things regarding that. And I believe it was a couple of weeks ago, Brother Butler mentioned the idea, go to church, that he had heard somebody talking about that. And all of these things came together for this lesson this morning. And the reason that I have Acts chapter 11 as our scripture reading this morning is verse 26, where Luke tells us that Barnabas went and found Saul and they met with, they assembled with the brethren in Antioch for a year. They made a point of coming together. And I think that's something that we need to contemplate and we need to make a point of because we are a part of the body of Christ. As we begin this morning, I want us to address this idea of go to church. I've heard a lot of folks complain about using that phrase. I say, I'm going to go to church Sunday. And they say, no, you're not going to church. And I say, yes, I am. I'm going to church. And I know I'm going to church because I know what the word church means. A lot of times when we reach back into the Greek definitions and we look at that word ekklesia, and I can talk about this when everybody's heard what ekklesia means. We've all read that or heard somebody talk about it, but I think sometimes we get too focused or preachers have gotten too focused on breaking that word down into the two parts that it's made out of and focusing on the called out or to call out, and they forget what the definition of that word ekklesia is. a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place. An assembly. That's how Strong's defines that word ecclesia. It does make acknowledgement that it's made of two other words. But how many of our words are made of just one word? Sometimes our words are drawn out of two or three different languages and put together, it seems. An assembly. You know, one of the things I learned growing up, I learned it in school, in fact, is you can take the definition of a word and put it in the sentence instead of that word, and it makes perfect sense. So, when we hear, go to church, can we say, I will go to the assembly? Does that make sense? Yeah, it does. In fact, as I was talking to Brother Butler, when we were talking about this a few weeks ago, I see the word church as a verb rather than a noun. I see it as an active word. That's what I mean by a verb. An active word. It's a word with action. I go to church. I go to assemble. I go to gather with Christians. And that's why I have this definition up here. An assembled group of people. Now I realize the word church is used in Scripture in many different senses. There's at least three different senses that it's used. Somebody says, oh, wait a minute. I've always heard there's two senses. There's three. And we're only going to touch on the third one just a little bit. But the two that we recognize readily are the two I have on the screen here, universal and local. The church is used in the universal sense. I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, I will build my church, and it was a singular body. It is the all believers, all obedient believers, everywhere, every when. I don't know if I just made that word up or not, but it gets the point. All the people, all the places, all the time. That's why the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the church, or the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The Hebrew writer reminds us that we have come to the assembly of all who are part of the body of God in the church of Christ. When we're added to that family, we're added to that body, we're added to that kingdom, we've come into the presence of all who have also been added and are a part. The universal church includes Peter. I'm convinced it includes Abraham now too. And it includes me and you. All. Everywhere. Everywhere. But it's also used in the local sense. Paul addressed the church of God that is in Corinth. Those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. In fact, he uses both senses there, kind of. Because he references the church of God that is in Corinth, and then he reminds them that they are part of all those who have been called as saints. In the local sense, the Christians who are in a particular location at a particular time. That's the local sense of the church. And most of the time, when we talk about our responsibilities to the church, we're talking about the church in a local sense. And when we're talking about the necessity of assembly, we're talking about the church in a local sins. Now, I mentioned I was going to make mention of a third, and that is somewhere in between the universal and the local. We have a couple of references to regions, the churches of Judea. It's talking about all the saints who live in Judea. The seven churches of Asia. He's talking to all the saints in Asia, in those seven cities, seven individual congregations, but he sent it to all. And so we can see that there's a regional sense to some degree in the way that the word church is used in some scriptures. It doesn't take away from the other two. I'm convinced that we have an obligation to come together as Christians in the local sense. And I think that's illustrated through Scripture. Because Scripture tells us that we are not one individual person, though we are held accountable individually to Christ and to God. We are not an individual serving God. We are part of a collective. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Several phrases in there indicate that we're more than just one. Brothers, first fruits. That means there's more to come. These are ideas that impress upon us that we are part of a collective. But it's even more evident when we look at some of the phrases that are used to reference the church, to reference those who belong to God. The idea of family is one of the ways we see the church referenced. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The household of God. We understand that. I mean, just of those gathered here, we have a number of households. Some of them used to be larger than they are now. But we have a number of households. It's the idea of family. And Paul goes on in chapter 5 to instruct Timothy that we need to treat each one of our brothers and sisters in Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to treat each other as family. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. And if there's none of those relationships that stand out to us, I know for a certain some of us know about rebuking older men, how we should treat our father. Brother Bill and I have had enough discussions about our fathers. We both understand that. You use respect when you approach those who are older, as you would a father. It harkens to the kind of intimate relationship we have because we're in the family of God. But it reminds us that we are a collective. Most all of us have strong feelings for family. We like to get the family together. I suspect there'll be a lot of families gathering together in the coming days, if they have not already because of the summer holidays. We had a family gathering at my mom's just last Thursday night. Maybe you've got family gatherings planned. Maybe you have family gatherings that you didn't plan. We understand that idea of family, the closeness, the desire to be together. Do we carry that over into our desire to be with the family of God? We're a collective. Now, I recognize that this term family and how it's used here in these passages can be seen as referencing the church in its universal sense. We're all in the household of God. But the whole universal church is never instructed to come together. Local churches. That's where we exercise this family closeness. While we have family feelings for brothers and sisters in Christ who may be distant from us for various reasons, maybe we lived there in the past, maybe we got family that attends there, that sort of thing, we recognize that this family feeling is something that should permeate the local congregation because we're a collective. And we ought to come together to encourage and strengthen one another. Secondly, we find that the church is described as the kingdom of Christ. By the way, we'll have another lesson about each of these probably to deal with. Actually, we talked about family not too long ago. But we're going to have one about the kingdom in particular because there's some things about it that we need to consider. Because the kingdom of Christ expands beyond the church to some degree, and we'll talk about that in another lesson. But for our focus this morning, it's a kingdom of Christ. It's a kingdom. We got a ruler and we've got subjects. And that carries with it that idea of collective. All are under the same authority. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. Emphasizing even more the idea of authority and rule of the kingship of Christ as Paul in the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, says that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet, there's the more than the church part, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We are a collective under Christ. And as a collective, I think there's responsibilities that we must do together. But as we see referenced even here, there's also the idea of the body of Christ. An interdependent, integrated relationship. A relationship that requires all to work together. And while, yes, there's a sense in which that applies to the universal church, for our purposes here on earth, for our understanding, the things that Paul talks about in regards to the body of Christ are talking about the local church. Talking about the local church. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent, yes, over all Christians, over the universal, but we need to recognize it's over the local as well. As in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And I think it's much easier for us to see that relationship and the interaction there in the local church. Each one doing their part. And in fact, when we go to the Corinthian letter and the way that Paul deals with it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it becomes very clear that he's talking about the working together of the saints in Corinth as a single unit. And in order for that to work, they have to come together. The body does not consist of one member but many. You're not all there is. You're just a part of what all there is. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I do not belong to the body, That would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. Where's that attitude going to show up? In the local church. That's where it's going to stand out. That's where, if you have this attitude, because I'm not the one in charge, I'm not going to have anything to do with y'all. You've separated yourself from the body. You can't be a part of the body with that attitude. You might as well just say, I'm going to take my toys and go home. Because that's what you've said. That's what you've done. You've separated yourself from the body by doing that. Because I'm not this, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. That's going to stand out in the local church. That's the reason I say what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 focuses on our relationship together in the local congregation, where we work together for the common cause of Christ. We function best as individual Christians when we work together with our family. Based on stories I have heard through the years, I've heard other stories that said, hey, it wasn't as much fun as it sounds like it was. The way things were done several decades ago, when we had families living in one place and working together to help one another with the family farm. Some of y'all experienced this firsthand. Y'all know the ups and the downs. But the family all lives in one place. They've got a plot of land and everybody does their part. Somebody takes care of the cooking. Somebody takes care of the cleaning. Somebody takes care of making sure the water gets carried up from the creek every morning. Somebody else makes sure the fire gets lit and the wash tub water gets set on it so it can get warmed up. So they can wash clothes and then they can wash the baby and then they can wash themselves. Somebody else is making sure the fields get plowed. And I know some of these jobs overlap. Somebody's taking care of the stock, somebody's milking the cows, somebody's getting the eggs, somebody's making sure the pigs get fed so we can slaughter one of them for winter. Everybody had the responsibility, and as long as they all worked together, everything worked out pretty good. But if one guy started saying, you know, I'm having to do all the work, because he thought the folks that were doing other jobs weren't working as hard as he was, I'd throw a wrench in the plans. And you know what happens when you throw a wrench in the machinery? Something blows. Something's going to quit. I think of that. And again, I think of the stories I have heard, always of the good side. Very few of the bad. But that's an illustration. And I don't wish we went back to that. Don't get me wrong. But it is a good example that can kind of help us to see this idea of working together. Just like the example of a body that Paul gives us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Each part has to do its part. And if that part begins to think that it's more important than the other, something goes wrong. You know, in verse 14 through 18 that we just read, Paul talks about if some individual starts thinking, I'm not good enough, or I'm not able to do that job, therefore I can't be a part. Starting in verse 19, he goes the other way around. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. If we any one of us begin to think, I'm the most important, I don't need anybody else, I can take care of all this myself, falls apart. I'm reminded of years ago when an older gentleman told me he didn't have to come to Bible class because he could study the Bible at home better than he could in Bible class. I was nice and polite to him, but basically I told him, you're wrong. Can we study the Bible at home? Yes. But it's not the same as studying with the saints. It's not the same as discussing and meditating on scriptures together, considering what they have to say, because each has their own little bit different view of things. I'm no expert on the eyes, but it's my understanding that each eye sees something different. And then they get put together to get the whole picture. Same thing with sound. Way to illustrate this, we all listen to music with headphones, right? At some time or another, put your headphones on, listen to your favorite piece of music, even if it is CCR. Listen to it through your headphones, stereo headphones. And while you're listening to it, pull one out. And then put it in and pull the other out. You'll notice a difference. Because even though they're both ears, and I know this is because the music's designed that way, they're both ears, they hear different things. You can tell the direction that lightning or thunder is coming from because of one ear hears it louder than the other. And I know that's a very simplified illustration of those things. But we need all the parts to do their part. That means all the parts need to come together. I'm convinced that as much as anything, that's what Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren. You need to be together and work together on these things. Because everyone is needed. He continues, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I know there's probably some doctors and various other ones out there that would disagree with me. But from what I've seen of pictures of the heart, it's ugly. It is not a thing of beauty. But we can't get along without it. And if your heart's not working like it's supposed to, nothing else works right. Liver, kidney, stomach, colon, any of those things, they're yucky. But when one of them doesn't work like it's supposed to, everything else suffers. And I use those because I know each and every one of us has experienced that situation in one way or another. Something not working right. Hey, right-handed people, try to eat with your hand in your pocket. You might get it done. Some of you may be better at it than others. But it ain't gonna work like it's supposed to. It's not the same. I've been told by folks who had their pinky injured that it causes problems for the whole hand. Paul says we all work together. We can't work together if we're not coming together. That's why I say these things are talking about gathering, a collective. That's why I say we need to go to church. We need to assemble. I'm convinced it requires gathering together. In our studies in the book of James on Wednesday evening, we studied just in the last few weeks, James chapter 2. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and I know the teaching there is in regards to partiality, but he says, comes into your assembly. How can you have an assembly if you're not gathered together? Our text, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. They came together for the purpose of teaching and encouraging one another. That was the entire purpose that Barnabas had when he went to Tarsus and found Saul and brought him to Antioch. He saw these brethren understood some things about the law of the Lord. They were trying to serve the Lord. He saw the grace of God. And he encouraged them and he thought, hey, Paul. And so he went and found Paul and they spent a year meeting with the church. Now, I'm not going to say that the only time they met with the church was on the Lord's Day, or the only time they did any teaching was when everybody came together into one place at the same time. But I think the text is very clear that they met together with the individual Christians in a group. Maybe multiple different groups at different times. And they taught a great many people. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And I want to note, it does not say they taught the saints. It says as a result of meeting for a whole year with the church, they taught a great many people. It tells me they reached outside the congregation in that teaching. In their meetings with the church. Maybe I'm reading too much in that, but that sounds to me like somebody went out to their guy that they worked with and said, hey, you ought to come hear these guys. You need to come hear this word because it's changed my life. Have you heard about Jesus and what he can do for you? And they came. Or maybe somebody came and said, Barnabas, I got this guy that lives next door to me that I've been trying to talk to him and he won't listen. Will you come over and let's go try to talk to him? Bring Saul too. That'll be all right. And they met and talked. They met with the church. And because of their meeting with the church, they taught many people. Paul tells us in the Colossian letter, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Yes, I know we can sing by ourselves. We can sing with our mates or with our family. But as I pointed out at the beginning of the assembly, there is nothing like coming together with the saints of God and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to edify and strengthen one another. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Come together for these things. And by the way, there's an allusion to prayer there as well in the latter part of verse 17. Giving thanks to God. Yes, I have Hebrews chapter 10 there. Verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There's an statement of fact, in fact, a command given to us to hold firm, to stand steadfast, to not fall, to be immovable. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us encourage each other to grow and increase in the knowledge and understanding of the will of God. To do the things that God would have us to do. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I know we can encourage one another in so many ways today. We can call folks up on the phone and talk to them. We can get in a chat room or or on Messenger or whatever we want, and we can go back and forth with Bible verses and memes and inspirational quotes. But none of that is the same as sitting where we are face to face and studying from the Word of God. Nothing will encourage us to love and good works more than seeing that our brothers and sisters in Christ are concerned enough about us that they come to the place where we can study together. And they do their best to continue in that. And I will note, the language there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 is not the language of start doing this. It is the language of don't stop doing this or keep doing this, because it was something they had been doing. And then, of course, we have the memorial feast. And I'm convinced that it is impossible for us to properly participate together, to fellowship together in the memorial feast if we are not together. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. The brethren in Troas came together to remember the death of our Lord, to listen to the Word of God proclaimed. In the Corinthian letter, 5 times in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when you come together. Notice it's not if you come together, it's when you come together. Paul knew they were assembling for the Lord's Supper. Paul also knew they were assembling for the purpose of teaching and encouraging one another. First Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together, that's not the universal church, that's the local brethren in Corinth. If the whole church comes together, later on in the next verse, when you come together. There's that word when again. Now, certainly he was rebuking some abuses they had in their assemblies. But still, the statement is there. When you come together. Why were they coming together in 1 Corinthians 14? To teach. Everyone had a psalm. Everyone had a prophecy. Had a statement. Had an understanding, a revelation. They'd come together to teach. And we often look to this to talk about our worship service. And I think the principles apply to our worship service. But if you look at what's going on there, it's more like our Bible class. Wait. You're telling me that Paul thought the Corinthian brethren were coming together for the purpose of studying the Bible? Not just the purpose of remembering the Lord's death? Yes, I do. Read 1 Corinthians 14. It's a whole lot more similar to our Bible classes than it is to our worship service. Principles apply to both to some degree. I think the examples, the teaching, the very ideas that are put forth in Scripture about the church says we need to be together. That there is at least some assembly required. You see, it's not, can I go to church? It's go to church. It's assemble with the saints. You cannot gather with the saints if you don't go to the gathering. You cannot fellowship alone. Think about that one a little bit. You can't fellowship alone. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation or fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation or fellowship in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You can't participate alone. You can't fellowship alone. You have to come together. And I'll just add this little tidbit. As the folks who were here then know, I taught the exact same thing in 2020 as I'm teaching now. I'm convinced that Scripture compels us to go to church. Barnabas went and found Saul, and they met with the church in Antioch for a year. On the first day of the week, the brethren in Troas came together, gathered together to break bread and listen to Paul. And Paul told the Corinthian brethren, when you come to church, when you come together as a church, as an assembled group of people, our assembly is particularly for the purpose of honoring and praising our God, of encouraging and strengthening one another. It's a religious assembly. In some ways, I think we've caused a little problems again because we've turned the word church into some special religious word. And the word ecclesia that word translates has to do with any assembly. In Acts chapter 19, when they had a big riot in Ephesus, the word that's translated assemble there, it's ecclesia. Big old group of people gathered together. Church is assembly. It's inherent in the meaning of the word. It's inherent in the rules and regulations we're given by God. We cannot be a part of the church if we're not churching. We're required to assemble. Nobody leave here, say that Dan Henderson said, I had to show up every single time the doors were open, no matter what was going on. That's not what I said. I said some assembly required. I'm convinced there's more required than many of us would like, or many of us demonstrate. And I know there are many who wish they could assemble more, but they cannot for one reason or another. You know, that's the attitude I wish we all had. If I can possibly be there, I'll be there. Because I think that's what Scripture tells us. We ought to assemble. Assembly will do you no good if you're not a part of the body of Christ. Never obey the gospel. You're not a part of the family of God. You can come and sit with the family, but you're never going to be in the family until you obey the gospel. You confess your sins to God. You confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, that you can't save yourself, and you must turn to God completely. So you confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you turn from yourself and the world. You turn from your sins and give yourself wholly over to God, and you submit yourself in obedient baptism so that you might be buried with Christ and rise up out of that watery grave a new creature. You're part of the family of God. But you know, if you've got sin in your life, you're not really a part of the family. Oh, you're still associated with God. But you're like that prodigal son. You went running off after something else. And until you come back to God and say, God, I sinned. I'm not worthy, but will you please take me back? Because I'm going to turn away from these things. Then you can be family again. And enjoy the blessings that come from assembling as family. If you find yourself in either of those conditions this morning, time and opportunity is yours. Give your life to the Lord. Renew your commitment to the Lord. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. And if we can assist, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.